How can you love God whom you cannot see? And we took some time last year, looking at thoughts behind that and loving God, God loving us. And I think a part of that we were looking at too is the fact that I've talked with people before, a sense of His love in us. A sense, you know, we talked at the beginning of last year how that when Jesus Himself looked at Peter and He said, Peter, lovest thou Me? Was He saying to Peter, Peter, do you have an intellectual knowledge of who I am? Or was He asking Peter at that very moment, are you connected to My heart? Do you have a sense of Me and My presence in your life? And as we talked about that through the year and thinking about that thing, looking at it from that time, to stop and think, okay, what has 2016 done for us in our walk with our Lord? Last night at a little gathering we had here in regards to playing games and eating leftovers and all that kind of stuff, we looked at Paul. And Paul said, you know, I asked people last night, I said, you know, with all the celebrations last night, with those celebrations, were people looking back and thinking, phew, we made it? Or were they looking forward and saying, wow, a new beginning? I think there were people last night that probably when the balls dropped and the cherries dropped and whatever dropped all around the country, okay, there were some thinking, wow, we made it through 2016. Some are there with hope and anticipation and expectation and, wow, what's 2017 hold for us? And that's why I said, not a happy new year, happy new day. Tomorrow, His mercies will be new again to us. And we have a happy new day each and every day for 2017. But as I looked at that theme from last year and thinking about what was going on, I began to meditate, and I've been praying about this probably for a month or more. You know, it gets towards, you know, Thanksgiving. Okay, where are we going in 2017? And my mind kept working. It kept struggling. I kept praying about it. And as I prayed about it, I just thought, and I don't know why I was struggling so hard. And it wasn't so much that I was trying to come up with a rhyme, but we did make it rhyme again this year. But it's tied to what we thought about last year. And so this morning, as we come together here and we look to the Word of God and we see what's going on, I want us to focus right now today on just one verse in particular. We'll look at a couple others there too. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul writes this, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, conviction, as a lot of your Bibles have that translated, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And as we look at that and I began to think about that, here's the Apostle Paul. This is a second missionary journey. I'm not going to go into great detail today. I'll probably start this book next week with the introductory material. But just to give you an idea here, Paul's on the second missionary journey. He's just come from Philippi. Remember what happened in Philippi? He got thrown in jail. You know, he and Silas got thrown in jail. They were beaten, they were thrown in jail because they cast a demon out of a girl who could tell the future. And they got thrown in jail for that. The magistrates came the next day and said, hey, get out of here. You know, no, you let us. And then they left there. But Paul was in the midst here at this point of serving God in much affliction. And so he goes from there and he travels down. And we'll look at the map next week and stuff. But he travels into Thessalonica. Some people say. But the fact is he arrives there. And we find in Scripture that he spent at least three Sabbaths there, probably more. But the Scripture records he spends three Sabbaths there. And as he spent three Sabbaths there, he always went to a synagogue. And as he went to the synagogue, he would start with that Jewish connection. People, I think, knew of Paul because he had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a respected rabbi of that day. And if you talked about Gamaliel and you were a Jew and you were up on your current events, you knew who they were talking about. And Paul was taught by that rabbi. So when Paul came around, people kind of, okay, this is one of his proteges. And they would listen to him. And he came with this message that was completely different from what they had heard all of their lives. He came with a message called the gospel. He came with something different. And this began to upset lots and lots of Jews. Because all of a sudden people were following the one that many of the Jews had been a part of, his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so as we look at this here today and we begin to look at your outline and what's going on here, I put up there first of all, okay, am I not working again here? But I'm not working back here yet. Am I? There we go. Now we can go. In 2017, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. And as Paul was here doing what he was doing, we have, and he had a message. And I think that's interesting for us to stop and think about it. Paul's saying this. He's traveling, second missionary journey. Everything's by foot. Everything is difficult. Everything is a struggle. And as he's traveling at this point, he says, we came to you, and he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. The word gospel, we've talked about that recently. The word initially that was used, it was the idea of a reward that was given for a good message. If you came with a good word to somebody and you came to them and say, hey, you just won the clearinghouse sweepstakes and you get, you know, $5 million is coming. Well, probably you might tip them $5 for that. That was the reward. What happened with this gospel was the fact that after a while in the Greek language, it wasn't the reward, it was the message itself. And as the Apostle Paul came into Thessalonica, and as he was talking to those believers there, he came with a message, and it's the same message we have. As we look at this year 2017, we have the same message that the Apostle Paul had. We have the same, literally, good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. And we come with a message in this year that was one that Paul preached that created the Christian environment that we have. And we still have that same message. It's not an old message. It's not a rehashed message. It is still fresh. It is still new. He said, for our gospel. Now, somebody said, well, that's Paul's gospel. That's why some people come to the Word of God and say, well, Paul was a chauvinist. He didn't like women, because Paul spoke on his own. No, the thought there behind our gospel is he was talking about him and Silas and Timothy and every believer that was there. The gospel they had, every one of them, the good news that every one of them had, they all had partaken of. And so do we. As we look at this year 2017, we have good news. It is our good news. It is our gospel. And with the good news that God has given to us, what are we doing with good news? How are we taking that good news and sharing with others around us? Paul writes in Romans 10, 13, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, a proclaimer. Say, I'm not a preacher, so I don't have to do it. No. We have good news. You have good news. We are all partakers of that good news if we know Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. So what are we going to do in 2017 with a message that God has given us? Paul took the message and he took it on the chin. He was beaten for it. He was left for dead because of it. There are Christians around the world, I read this past week, of 250 pastors in Russia in this, our generation, who were taken to the gulags. They were given broken shovels and picks and tried to break ice out of a road. And every night they came back, they had not met their distance that they were supposed to go. And so the Russian guards would take all those preachers and douse them with cold water and send them to bed. And before it was all done, all 250 of them were dead. Why? Because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. We are so fortunate where we live. And yet we become so fearful with what we have. And as we stop and we think about this, he says it was our gospel. Our gospel. And as we think about this gospel, he says this, and as he goes in verse number 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Okay? But we have a gospel of word. And we have to keep that in mind. We have a message. And we have this message of word. But he goes on and says, okay, but this word, look at that in verse number 5, but also in power. In power. Some try to translate this section here, and they try to say, well, this word of power was the Apostle Paul going into Thessalonica and doing sign gifts. And what I mean by that was that he did miracles. He healed people. He spoke in tongues. He did all these things. But in this case, and in this context here, this idea of the word power, which is the idea of dunamis, or, you know, we use dynamite, dynamo, all that stuff from it. This power that Paul came resided not in Paul's ability to do gift signs and do miraculous signs. It resided in the word itself. That's how that word power is tied to the message of the gospel. The power is found in the very words, not in the fact that the Apostle Paul could come in and all of a sudden, boom, and there's all kinds of miracles happening and everything taking place here, but the very fact that Paul came in with this message of good news. Jesus Christ, he came, and the one that the Jews were looking for, we found him. The Messiah that the Old Testament spoke about, we found him. Paul says, I was there at the crucifixion. I knew what the authorities did with him. I watched him die. And 3 days later, his grave was empty. And he went out to persecute the church, and God got a hold of him and turned around and slammed him to the ground. And he realized at this point who he had been dealing with. And now he's coming back to these people and he's saying, I saw it. I saw the man. I saw the miracles. I fought against him. And here's his message. He is resurrected. And that was the power behind the message. Now, there were times that signs were done and they authenticated the message in the messenger. But in this situation right here, that word power is tied so closely to the word gospel. The power is found in the message of the words themselves. And what greater power is there found in a changed life? When a person has been living a certain way, they've been caught by certain sins, and all of a sudden God frees them and forgives them and releases them and their lives are changed. What greater miraculous power is that? And yet I stop and I think to myself, I want to see that again. I want to see more of that again. I think as a church we should desire to see that. See the power of the message. You say, okay, here where he seems to be moving with this. Well, how are we going to go about it in this year? But we have a message. Number one, it was a gospel message of power. Number two, of the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. Now, just remember, just one verse back here. Just keep this in mind. Romans 1:16, if you want to write this down, Paul wrote this. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when we look at that idea of power, remember what Paul said. He's not ashamed because the power is found in the salvation, in the gospel. But then he goes on in this verse here, number 5, and he says this, and in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we stop and we think about the role of the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? Is it up to us, you and I, to bring conviction to a person's heart and life? No. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It is up to us to take the message of power and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to the heart of the individual. John 16 and verse 8, the Lord's saying to the disciples, I'm leaving. And he says, I've got to go. Because when I go, then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when I send the Holy Spirit and He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. to be reproved or convicted of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. How do people really understand they need a Savior if they don't realize that there's something they need to be saved from? And it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring the conviction of sin into their lives. It's not our job. Now, we can present it, and we have to be careful how we present it. But there are certain things that are right and they're wrong in regards to our conscience, in regards to God's Word, in regards to the laws of our society. There are certain things that are right and wrong. And when we talk about spiritual things, the message that we have, it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to take that and use it in the heart and the life of people. And for us to be able to stop and say, you know, here's what God has to say. I shared from the news from the pews, and if you read it or don't read it right now, you'll get my big idea, but the thought for the year. But in the news from the pews, I read an article this couple weeks ago now, I guess, and it dealt with the idea of a church. And if a church is healthy, a church will be seeing, on an average, and this is written by Tom Rainier, who's been in the ministry for 30-some years, works for Lifeway Christian Books, which is the Southern Baptist Convention's distribution of all their materials. He said this: if a church is healthy, he said there will be, on a yearly basis, on an average, one conversion for every 20 people who are already attending. And when I read that, I stepped back and went, oh, wow. One conversion per year. And we're talking about salvation. We're not talking about people just moving from, you know, moving to a new church, coming to a new area. We're talking about people who are lost in their sins, needing a Savior, and finding that Savior. One new babe in Christ for every 20 believers within that body. I thought, wow. And we can set, and the thing is, as I sit there and I read about that, and everybody says, okay, well, how do you make that happen? It's only going to happen because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen because people are praying. I'm going to kind of put a bug in your thought, in your ear here, in regards to the idea of this year. Are you praying for somebody's salvation this year? I know some of us have people we pray for. We have family members. We have people in our lives that we pray, Lord, you know, bring them to conviction of their sin and their need of a Savior. But what about somebody locally that you know or I know or we know? That God would allow opportunity, allow us and allow others around us to share with them a message of power, a message that convicts because of the Holy Spirit. And to be praying to see a nursery full of babies in Christ and asking God what He would do in 2017. And I think as a church, we're moving in that direction. And we've been working in that direction to be more visible in the community and to be doing things that say, you know what, that church over there, they're good people. They're not oddballs. And they're a part of our town. Are we rubbing shoulders with people and then saying, hey, let me share something with you? And so we have this message that Paul was talking about. Paul had it. We have it. It was of power and of the Holy Spirit and of much assurance. Of much assurance. And the word there for, as I shared with you earlier, as I read this before, the word there for assurance in most of your Bibles, if you've got a different translation than the King James, has the word conviction. Has the word conviction. And he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much conviction." And in much conviction. For you and I to stop and have this deep conviction about the message that you and I have. Now, some say, was this a conviction that went towards the ones who presented the Word or a conviction to the ones who received the Word? And I stop and say it's both. As Paul and Silas and Timothy came with this message of the gospel and as they shared it, don't you believe in their hearts and their lives that they shared this message with a deep conviction of thought and intent? Definitely. It changed their lives. It caused them persecution, and yet they wouldn't stop. Timothy, this young man, he possibly could have seen Paul in a bad way. And it just gave him conviction. Paul himself, in his meeting with the Lord, you say, well, if I had a meeting like that, that would change my life too. We all have those meetings. Spend time with him each and every day. And with much conviction, we have a message that are we convinced in our hearts and lives that is the only message that will keep a person from hell? We got to look at people with eyes of eternity. And we got to look and we have to stop and we think to ourselves, where will they spend eternity? Jesus Christ gave two end results. That's it. Do we really believe that we have an answer for mankind's eternal destiny? Then how much conviction do we have with that? How intense is that fire in our belly? Stop and realize that God has called you, He has saved you, and He saved you from an eternal life away from Him. Hell itself, darkness, flames. Yet I believe it's literal. The Scripture says that. I believe it. I believe it. I know there's a lot of people out there today trying to say, it's not a literal hell. It's just a place, you know. No. I believe what Jesus had to say is what we have to deal with. And so as Paul's here and he's sharing with them and he's coming to this church in Thessalonica after being beaten in Philippi, he's coming with the same good news, the good message. It's a word of power. It's a word that's used by the Holy Spirit and it's a word of deep conviction in his life. But not only do we have a message, number two, we have a manner. See what he says here? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance or conviction. As you know, talking about the Thessalonians there, what manner of men we were. As you know, what manner of men we were. As I was reading this in the past couple of weeks and thinking about where am I going to go in this year in teaching and in preaching and where I wanted to start, and I began to read, I've been reading through Thessalonians here over the past few, about a month or so, just reading through it each on almost a daily basis, both books. The other morning I was just praying and I said, Lord, man, I'm struggling with this right now. And all of a sudden that verse, number 5, just kind of slapped me right between the eyes. Because we've got a message, we have a manner with that message. And what do we mean by that? Is our manner of life reflecting the message of the gospel? As Paul moved in with them, and as Paul became a part of their community, here's this new traveling preacher. He comes into town. He begins to share, we know a little bit about your background. And he shares this new message. And what happened at that time, philosophers would come through, traveling through, waiting for handouts, asking for handouts, stuff like this. Some people would follow him, give him a dime or something, you know, whatever it might be. But Paul here was coming and he's saying, wait a minute, you got to know us differently. And as we came here, he says, do you know what manner of men we were? And that becomes the issue with the message, is the manner. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, let no man despise your youth. So now this is later down the road. Timothy's a preacher himself now. He's got his own church. And Timothy being a young man in the ministry, many believe that Timothy probably at that time was only about 30. And in that age and in that culture, a 30-year-old young man was too young to be leading people. He wasn't old enough. He wasn't wise enough. But Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. What manner of young man should you be? Be an example of the believer in, number one, your word. Literally, the things you speak. Be thou an example of the believer in your conversation. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's King James, conduct. He says, be an example of what you say, number one. Be an example, number two, of how you live, your conduct within society, within community. Be that example in love, in charity. Be that example in spirit, how you are on the inside. Be that an example in faith or faithfulness. Do people around you realize that, man, this thing that you call your faith, you're going to die for? This thing that you say you believe in, there's no convincing you any other direction. There's no taking you any other way. Be thou an example in faithfulness. And he said also, be thou an example in purity. Why? Because this was an impure world. The temples and the prostitution that was associated with the temples and all those that participated in those things. And those temples were not like, you know, closed in walls and closed in rooms. These were just colonnades and stuff like this. And there was a lot of immorality that could be very visible to the people of that land at that time. And if Paul and Silas and Timothy would have come into the land and they would have said, here's our message, but their lives didn't reflect, their manner did not reflect the message, what would have happened? Yeah, just another, get on your way. But in this situation here, as we stop and we think about the message we have, we also have to stop and think about the manner that we live. And he says here, for our gospel came not, and he says, as you know what manner of men. The word there for know is also the one of the two translations of the Greek word. There's two thoughts that have the basic thoughts in regards to know in the New Testament. One is head knowledge. The word is gnosko and all of its derivatives. Gnosis, Gnosticism. All those in Gnostic religion believed that they had a higher level of spirituality, a higher level. And if you wanted to know the real spirit, follow us. It was all based on knowledge. Gnosko, Gnosticism, Gnosis, all those words that are surrounded. And that's intellectual knowledge. The other one is the word oida. And the word oida was different. It was the word that was used to know by perceiving. To know by perceiving. You say that you are a NASCAR driver. Well, you may drive like a NASCAR driver on the highways here, but we're only going to know if you're a NASCAR driver if on Saturday or Sunday you get behind the wheel, you put the helmet on, and you put the steering wheel in its place, and you're going around the track. We will know, as we perceive you, that you are what you say you are. Now, don't go out and drive like a NASCAR driver, okay? But if you say you are, then we're going to believe you because we watched you do it. That's what that word says there. The world is perceiving or knowing us because they're watching us. And as the world is watching us, they're going to ascertain what our manner is. What our manner is. And I think that's important. I think it's important. We've seen a lot of stuff that's happening recently in regards to Christianity it's not good. There's a movement out there called the Emergent Church Movement. Let me, and if I share this name here, this is January, two years ago, New York Times, that even the website GodTube, not like YouTube, but if you've ever seen it, have you ever heard of GodTube? There's a few, okay. It's a Christian version of YouTube. But on GodTube, they carry Christian stuff, Christian preachers, messages, stuff like this. There was a young man or a pastor on there whose name was Mark Driscoll, part of the Emergent Church. But the title of his messages on Sunday morning to his church were so provocative, so racy, that GodTube couldn't publish them just because of the title of the message, that it would basically be kicked out of anybody that had any kind of filter on their computer. To the point that it says there, New York Times said this, he has the coolest style and foulest mouth of any preacher you've ever seen. And this is when he was in Mars Hill out in Washington, is the furthest thing from a Puritan meeting house. Goes on to quote and says, Driscoll thinks it's funny and says he even kicks himself when he realizes at the end of a sermon that he didn't swear and that people come to his church because they want to hear him swear. He remarks that some have left disappointed, wondering if he got saved since last Sunday. And this is what people are calling Christendom today. And they're flocking by the thousands. He had a church of 7,500 with campuses up in Washington. He got caught doing some stuff. He got booted out. He's back in Arizona now and starting all over again. As you and I stop and realize this, I stop and I ask myself, what kind of manner does the world look at? And if the world stops and says, well, that's a good Christian manner, guess what? We're living the wrong manner. I can never expect to see Jesus Christ swearing and telling off-color jokes and dirty jokes from the pulpit. And if I did that, I hope you burn me. And yet that's where our world's going. And we got to come with a manner that has a life that stops and says to the world around us, here's my message and here's my life. And it matches. And it matches. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But what else does it say here as we go on? We have a manner, we have a mandate. Look at this verse here again. And in such assurance, as you know what manner of men we were, among you. Sometimes it's kind of nice to know your surroundings and invite people to your surroundings. You feel comfortable with what you have, where you are, and where you're located. But not the Apostle Paul. Paul went out there. And he said, I was among you. It wasn't that you were among me. I was among you. And the mandate we have, you can take it to where we know. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. What's the mandate of Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go ye. Go ye. The mandate that God has given to all Christians. Go ye. It's not so much, come on in. It's go ye. And the Apostle Paul in this verse here was saying, that's exactly what I did. I went. I was among you. I was in the community. I was rubbing shoulders. And that's tough sometimes. But every one of us has to stop and realize we have a go ye call. A go ye mandate. It's not a come on over. It's a us go there. That doesn't mean we go in and we do all kinds of stupid things, you know, but are we reaching out into our community? Are we going out into our community? Are we asking God, how can we be more effective in our go ye? Last year we did some things. We got to look at what we do. We got to think about what we do. Bible school last year, we do that as a come ye. And we probably had some of our lowest numbers we've had in years. We went down and we did the free fishing. We went to go ye. We had a night on Wednesday night where we got a big blow-up toy. And we went down on the street down there on Wednesday night live. And we handed out those little Bibles, the children's storybook Bibles. We did a go ye. What else can we be doing? Is there something that we're missing? Those are things that I've wrestled with in my own heart, in my own mind, as I think about the next year and I think about the past year. But Paul said, oh, we were among you, right in the midst. And the mandate is for us to see the same thing and do the same thing, the go ye, to be among them. Who do we rub shoulders with? What people do we know that we've got a message that's good news? Now, if they reject that good news message, guess what God says? It's all good. I'll take care of it. But as we stop and we think about this manner and the life that we have, with that manner, we have the mandate to go and be a part of what's going on. And ask the question, who made the move, Paul or the people of Thessalonica? Paul made the move among them. We have a motive in that very verse. He says this, and he says, and you perceived the manner among you, the mandate, and the motive for your sake. For your sake. Here's the motive. I've made reference to this earlier today. How do we see every living human being that we ever look at? Do we see them without the message and they need it? Do we see them with eternal eyes? Do we see them realizing that they're headed a certain direction and they may not realize this, and if we share with them where they could be headed and where they're going, then it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. How can we be more effective in doing those things? Those are thoughts that I've been praying about, and I think we need to discuss as a body as we look into this next year. I have some other ideas, been given some ideas, but we do those things, why? Oh, we just did God thing, we're good, God's happy with us. No, we do it because we see them with living souls that are going to spend eternity either with God or away from God. And the Apostle Paul came here and he talked to these people, and as he talked to these people and he's telling them about the message that he had, he said, I'm doing this not for me, I'm not doing this for Judaism, I'm doing this because of you. Giving of himself, giving of his time, giving of his energies for their sake. Do we see people as the motive for what we do for God? Because they were created by him just like we were. And the Apostle Paul looked at this and he saw these people here and he saw their life and he saw what was going on, and he went and nothing could stop him. He had to run sometimes, but nothing stopped him. And the motive was their sake. How do we see people every day? How do we see them in regards to their life, in regards to their lifestyles, in regards to their lostness? How do we view people? We just walk right by them and we have blinders on. And I've done the same thing. And yet Paul takes us to a point and he says, here's what I did with the people at Thessalonica. And you know what? It's not easy. Frederick the Great said this, the more I get to know people, the more I love my dog. That's tough. You know, did you ever stop and realize this? If you lock your wife in a trunk of your car, or if you lock your dog in the trunk of your car, which one's going to come out licking and loving you? The dog. Okay. Sorry about that, guys. Don't do that. Don't do that, okay? But, you know, people, they're tough. I'm tough. You got tough sides, too. And working with people sometimes, it's not easy. And yet, they are the very reason Christ died. And we are the ones that are bringing the good news. For your sake, Paul said, I'm coming. I'm coming. And so as we stop and we think about things that we do and how we can be more effective in our community and how we can reach people in a better way, is something that I've been praying about. But it doesn't stop there. So what if all of a sudden you go out there and you see somebody respond and the power of the message, the good news, rains down upon them, the Holy Spirit convicts them, and all of a sudden their manner changes, and God does the changing in their lives. What else do we see? Number five, we have a mentoring. We have a mentoring. What's he say here? Verse 6. and you became followers of us and of the Lord. And the word there for follower is very interesting. Could I give you a picture of what one picture of it would be? The word literally is an imitator. The Greek word is what is the where we get the word mime from. Who is it? Anybody know the great mime of France? Marcel Marceau. There we go. Somebody had their trivia up there. Marcel Marceau. Somebody said that people would go and study under his under him, and they said every person that studied under Marcel Marceau, you could tell that they had learned by him because of the way he taught people to be a mime. The way we teach people to be a follower of Christ. And you became imitators. The word there, we get the word mimic, mime. Remember the old days of the mimeograph? Some of you remember the mimeograph machine? Some of you old people do. Remember those? I'm there too. Okay. Remember those old machines in school where the teacher would put their stencil on and they would crank it, chung, 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 chung. And then your test came out and it was all that blue ink. And what did we do with the blue ink when it came out fresh? Smell it. Don't tell me you didn't do that. I did too. Okay. Mimeograph machine. Duplicate it, duplicate it, duplicate it, duplicate it, duplicate it. And what's Paul saying here? He says, not only do you see God do this, but then there's got to be a mentoring. There's got to be an imitation. There's got to be people come along and take the time that it's necessary to bring somebody else along. And Paul was saying, and you became imitators of me. What did Paul do? Well, they got saved. See you later. No, he got them saved. And he says, here's how we got to live. Here's what we got to do for Jesus. Here's how we got to move forward with the message that he's given us. And they would imitate Paul. They would mimic Paul. And for us to stop and realize that we have been given that same command here to be mentoring people that they will mimic Jesus Christ and our manner. Us also. Us also. And that's a tall order. That's a little scary sometimes. And yet we've been called to be imitators. We've been called to have people imitate us, to mime us. And for us to stop and to realize, as Paul was talking to this church, as he went to them with the gospel message, I find it interesting. We'll see that later on, and I'll preach about that. But he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. The word there is to be pressed. We often feel like sometimes that if we don't give people the good news that everything's going to get better for them and life's going to get great for them, they'll never come to Jesus. This group of people received the good news in the midst of intense pressure and affliction, and they grew. And they grew. God brings those things into our lives, and we grow. But there's a mentoring that takes place. If anybody can mentor anybody else about, hey, here's how you keep going in the midst of affliction, Paul could do it. In his life and all that he went through, and he kept on doing it, and he kept going forward, and he kept plowing, and he kept, you know, in jail, and he just kept at it. But what we have to be doing is we have to be mimicking and having people mimic us and our Lord. And is our manner that which can be mimicked is going to be the question. And as Paul was looking at that, and as he was seeing this here, and he began to talk to this church in Thessalonica, I asked the same question. We love the unseen in 2016. And so Kathy had to jump on it. And so what's the big idea for this year? I'm hoping that to reach those who are seen in 2017. To reach those who are seen in 2017. You know, if our walk with God last year deepened, then our view of the people around us this year should be more intense. How do we reach those we see each and every day in the year 2017? You and I have been given a message. It's good news. Now, the world doesn't want to hear good news. That doesn't negate us from sharing good news. The go ye of Matthew 28 was not conditional. Direct. Commanded. And for each of us to stop and realize as we look to reach those who are seen in 2017, how many people do you and I walk by every day and it's kind of like, You know, and we all get there. Somebody said to my wife the other day, I was in the grocery store, and I said, hi to you, and you didn't. And my wife said, yeah, I probably have my grocery list in front of me for Christmas, you know. And we don't see people sometimes. That's understandable. But I think what we need to be doing is we need to be taking a greater emphasis of really thinking about those around us and thinking about their lives and their eternal destiny. Man, I'd love to see the Lord come back in this year because I know where I'm going. But how many people don't? How many people have not heard? You know, just to stop and think that even kids nowadays don't even know that Christmas is about Jesus. It's Santa Claus. They haven't heard. What can we be doing as a church, as a body this year? To be seeing those who are in our community, those that we pass and we see each and every day, to give them a good word, a gospel message, a good news. And how can we do that better? That should be something we all ask ourselves. And so this year, as we look at this year and as the year's day one, I ask you first of all to start praying. Is there somebody that you know right close by that needs to know Jesus as their personal Savior? Will you start praying for that person starting today? Every day. Every day. And as you start praying every day, if there's things that we can do to help and try to help out, we all should be praying every day about that. I remember it's been probably 10, 15 years ago. We did have a kind of a banquet, and everybody had slips of paper that they said to be praying for this year for their salvation. We got to be thinking that. We got to be thinking that in our hearts and our minds. What people do I see that God is going to draw and He's going to direct that I can share with them the good news? And is my life reflecting the good news they need to hear? That's powerful. And that's supernatural. And our God is supernatural. And He is all powerful. So as we look at the year and we think about it, as I send stuff out, it'll probably have this on. Okay, just as a reminder, to reach those who are seen in 2017. A taking from last year, moving into this year. What's going to happen next year? Don't ask me. I'll wrestle with that one come Thanksgiving next year. I'll wrestle with it at that point. But I think it's something for us as a church body to be asking God and thinking about. And I've been given some ideas, and I have some ideas that will get us visible in our community. And people can say, well, that's Elk Rapids Bible Church. What's going on over there? Well, we're doing this because we love you. For your sake, we're doing what we're doing. And see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for for a new beginning, for a new start. But I thank you, Lord, that we get a new start every day. Your mercies are renewed every morning because you are so greatly faithful to us. And so, Father, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for the being your children and being a part of your kingdom and being your mouthpiece and being your messenger. And Father, we ask that you help us as a church to seek your face and how we can be more effective with those people that we see around us each and every day. And that, Lord, we would begin to pray for the souls of somebody, the soul of someone, to see what you will do in your power with your word. Father, this morning, it's my prayer that everyone here knows you as their Savior. If there's someone who doesn't, may they respond. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Have you experienced the freedom and forgiveness that only He can give? You say, I'm not sure. Again, we want you to be sure. We'll share with you from the Bible how you can be sure. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone? Believers, this is a tall order for us, but it's a biblical order for us. How we can be more effective in the mandate to go ye and be among. You be praying and come up with a good idea, but you be the one who leads the idea. Each of us is thinking about that and come together with a couple of ideas that maybe it's a new way, a new thought, a new idea for this year. I think we got Jerusalem here in front of us. How can we be more effective with the Jerusalem of Elk Rapids? And so, Father, this day, we come to you thanking you for this opportunity to be together, to worship together, to focus our minds this morning on you, and this day on you, and ask, Lord, that you'll use us. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.